Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. I have been looking forward to today ever since Donald asked if I would preach while he was on vacation. And many of you have told me how you've been praying for the service today. So I'm very excited to preach this text to you. But let's begin by asking the Lord again to help us to hear his word. Father, as we look now in your holy word, we pray that you would help us. Father, we can read your word, and I can try to explain it, but only you can work at the level of our hearts. Only you can convict us of sin, convince us of the truth of the gospel, comfort our hearts. We ask that you would do that this morning. We ask that you would give us a greater appreciation of the gospel. We know of nothing more praiseworthy than that the Son of God came to seek and save sinners like us and bring us into his family. Having not spared his Son, we're confident that you will not withhold one good thing from us. Would you help us this morning to repent of our sins, to draw closer to Christ. Help us believe that everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for Christ's name's sake will receive 100-fold more and inherit eternal life. Would you cause us to delight in all we have gained by following Christ? Would you lessen our fears and make us more willing to care for others? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Ruth. We'll be jumping straight into chapter 2 this morning. And while you're turning there, I'd like you to think about times in your life that you've been the recipient of kindness. Maybe it was a kindness from a total stranger that surprised you. Maybe it was the kindness that was on such a large scale that it overwhelmed you. Maybe it was kindness that you knew you were undeserving of, or even ill-deserving of, that humbled you. Maybe it was just a kind word when you needed it most that comforted you. Trust you find kindness like this here among your brothers and sisters. It's one of the best parts of being the member of a local church, is that it's a place where kindness like this is given and received. And that's because kindness is a fruit produced when the Holy Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart of a believer. We'll see that Boaz's field is a place like that too, where surprising, overwhelming, humbling, comforting kindness is given and received. And it's really a striking picture of the church and of what and who you find there. Ruth chapter 2 is the story of a helpless widow who has just turned from her pagan land with its gods and all it could offer her and committed herself to the God of Israel and to his people. And with no way to provide for herself, she heads into the fields looking for someone to show her favor. And the provision she finds there is so gracious and generous, it overwhelms her. And as we read it today, I hope you see a picture of the kindness and provision that you can expect to find when you turn from your gods, whatever they are, and all the pleasures that they offer you, and commit yourself to Christ and his people. I hope you'll be moved to turn to him, whether that's for the first time in conversion or whether it's part of that lifelong pattern of the Christian life of faith and repentance. And I hope we all will be filled with amazement at the wonders of our Redeemer's kindness. So follow along with me now as I read this chapter. And remember that the question that would be in our minds if we were hearing this story for the first time would be, what will these women find when they return to the promised land. What will God be like? What will his people be like? Will they find the protection and provision that they need? Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. This is the holy word of God. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young woman, the young Moabite woman, who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her, and also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So the question was, what would they find when they return to the promised land? And what they found was a kind redeemer who meets their needs. And I think that's the main idea of this chapter, that if you turn to God for refuge, you will find a redeemer who satisfies your deepest needs. If you turn to God for refuge, you will find a redeemer who satisfies your deepest needs. Now let's walk through this story And if you're taking notes, we'll divide it into three parts. First, grace sought. Grace sought in verses 1 and 2. Then grace found in verses 3 through 16. And finally, grace celebrated in verses 17 to 23. So grace sought, grace found, and grace celebrated. And in these three sections, what we want to notice is first, the desperate need of these two women. And then we want to appreciate the abundant provision of Boaz. And then finally, we want to marvel at the faithful kindness of God. So we begin in verses 1 and 2 with grace sought. In verse 1, the narrator introduces us to Boaz. Let me just throw out there that this is a name that we should have more Boazes in our congregation. So if you're expecting a boy, just consider Boaz. He's mentioned here as a little aside to the reader, just a break in the narrative. It's a storytelling device, just saying, here's someone you need to know about so that you can fully understand and enjoy everything that's about to follow. We know that without a man's provision and protection, Naomi and Ruth face the threat of starvation. But now the narrator tells us that in Bethlehem there is someone who can care for them. Naomi has a relative there who is a man of means and a man of character, a worthy man. Now verse 2 pulls us back into the narrative. What we need to notice here is how needy and helpless Ruth and Naomi are. They cannot provide for themselves. Their very survival depends on finding help from someone else. Ruth says, "Let me go to the field and glean after him in whose sight I shall find favor." That is their only hope. Ruth needs someone to show her favor, even though she's only a poor Moabite widow. This story happens in the days of the judges. So it was not many years before that the Moabites had oppressed Israel for 18 years. Ruth is from that land, from Moab. She needs someone in Israel to show her favor. Ruth says to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean." Gleaning was a principle of generosity in the Old Testament law, so that those who were the most needy in society would not be left without a way to work and have food. But it was just a way to stay alive. It was just subsistence living. Today would be like walking the streets and collecting cans to recycle and hopefully have enough money to buy a meal for the day. God had commanded, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. When you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands." It's a beautiful law proclaimed to the people that God cares about the helpless and that he intends for his people to extend his generosity. It seems that at some point, Ruth had been told about these provisions in the law, and she trusted those words. And she believed that if she goes into the fields of Israel, she will find people who reflect God's generosity. She will find grace, not greed. And church family, can I just ask, how are we doing at this? Are we a people who reflect the grace and generosity of God to the needy? Do we resemble the church in Acts chapter 4, where there was no needy person among them? Or are we a church that reaps to the very edges of our fields? What would this principle look like if we applied it today? Well, it would look like intentionally setting aside time in your weekly schedule just in case a brother or sister needs to talk. rather than packing your schedule so full that you have no time left for anyone else. It would look like reserving some of your energy so that you can serve a member who has a need, maybe cutting their grass, for example, rather than giving all of your energy to your job. It would look like setting aside some money so that you can give to a ministry like the Piedmont Women's Center, rather than having every cent accounted for. If you reflect upon your week and it resembles more a gleaning to the very edges of your fields, it could be that you've forgotten or lost confidence in the generous provision of God. We need to be a people who trust God, that He's a faithful provider. We need to reflect that generosity to the needy. So in verse 3, Ruth heads to the fields. She is utterly unable to provide for herself. The law provides for her. But remember, these are the days of the judges, when everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Will she find someone who does what's right in God's eyes? In verses 3 through 16, we see that she finds the grace she's looking for. Ruth enters a field and begins to glean. And it turns out that part of the field happens to belong to Boaz. Notice how the narrator explains how Ruth came to be in that particular part of the field. She goes to the field and just happened to come to a part of the field belonging to Boaz. And on the surface, the explanation seems to be that Ruth arrived there by chance, that it was just luck. What a coincidence. Of all the places, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to the man we were introduced to in verse 1, who might have an obligation to Ruth and Naomi, and the character to fulfill it. That's some pretty amazing luck. See, in that time, several landowners would own property in the same field and would have been divided into different parts, different sections. They wouldn't be separated by fences like we're used to seeing. There would have been no sign that said, "This is Boaz's part of the field." Ruth is walking into a huge field shared by maybe a dozen or more different landowners, and she happens to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. What are the odds of that? And then, verse 4, behold, Boaz comes from Bethlehem. Another coincidence. Ruth has managed to be in just the right place at just the right time. I enjoy playing board games, and I used to play quite often with a friend's young son, and he loved to play the board game Risk. I don't know if you've played that game before. It's a very long game. It involves rolling dice. And he managed to roll a lot of sixes, and I would say, "Wow, you're getting very lucky." And he would say, "There's no such thing as luck." But he didn't mean that his strategy was better than mine. He had been taught by his parents, "There's no such thing as luck." And so he was correcting me that there's no such thing as luck. And that's really a good instinct to have when you read this chapter, because this is not just circumstance, just luck. This is evidence of the Lord's providential hand. That's what we're supposed to see in Ruth's situation, that God is working behind the scenes, directing and controlling every detail through His meticulous providence. Now, I'd like to camp out on this point for a few minutes because I think there's a lot of reassurance for us to find in this doctrine of God's providence. It can be a hard doctrine to wrestle with in times of trouble, but I'd like to encourage you in trouble to turn to this doctrine. It's what the disciples of Christ did when they were released from prison. They gathered and they prayed and they focused on God's providence. As one pastor put it, God's providence is a happy pillow on which to lay your head at night. Now, do you ever wish that you were somewhere else? A more enjoyable job, an easier marriage, just out of the house for a few hours? Do you feel worry when you're faced with decisions, as though everything rides on you making the right choice. What if you buy the wrong car? What if you make a poor investment? What if you choose the wrong degree? Well, brothers and sisters, wherever you are, you've been lovingly placed there by God. Do you believe that? His providential care over you is meticulous. It extends to the smallest details. Nothing about your situation today is by accident. You are not in your job by accident, or your marriage by accident. You're not at home with your toddler by accident. God is in control, even of those decisions that turn out poorly. I'd like to share two thoughts on this point of providence, and then one personal example. First, you may be thinking, okay, I see God meticulously cared for Ruth, but I don't see much of his providence in my life. Yes, he guided her to the right place at the right time, but my life seems like a jumble of unconnected threads. I can't see how God is weaving these together. Well, friend, consider this reassuring word from the Anglican professor David Knox. I think this is so comforting. The infinite power and infinite mind of God mean that he is able to give full attention, care, and protection to every person in the world with the same intensity of concern that he would give if he were related to a single individual only. The infinity of God is not overwhelmed by numbers nor stupefied by detail. God is able to comprehend and provide for, at the same time, the needs of the whole creation. Our Heavenly Father gives each of us his undivided attention and his full friendship, as though we were his only friend. Have you ever considered how the infinity of God means you are the object of his full attention and care? And secondly, I think the narrator was very intentional to emphasize God's providence in such a subtle way, because God's providential care for us is often very subtle. The Puritan John Flavel said that the providence of God is like Hebrew words. It can be read only backwards. In English, we read left to right. Hebrew is read right to left. And Flavel's point is that you can't always see clearly what God is up to in your life. Often God cares for you in ways that appear like they just happened. If you haven't noticed that in your life, I want to encourage you to take Flavel's advice and search backward throughout your life for all of those performances of providence that you missed in that moment. He says, in the way that only a Puritan can, labor to recover and revive the ancient providences of God's mercies many years past, and suck a fresh sweetness out of them by new reviews of them. I love that Puritan wording. He goes on, if you would but sit down and record from the beginning what God has been to you and done for you, what manifestations and outbreakings of his mercy, faithfulness, and love there have been in all the conditions you have passed through, if your hearts do not melt before you have gone half through that history, they are hard hearts indeed. Friends, if you take some time to do that this week, it will bolster your faith in God. Maybe do it with a friend. Sometimes in trouble and hardship, our memories are slow to remember these things. Okay, now the personal example. Last year, my wife, Katie, and I unexpectedly relocated from our home of 9 years in Shanghai, China, back to this area. We were really disappointed to have to leave our church family in Shanghai. We hadn't yet had time to search online for a healthy church in this area. And honestly, we weren't really looking forward to that search. But I'd heard that one of my friends, Ricky Allgood, had recently moved back to the area as well. And I mentioned to Katie, said that we should contact Ricky, find out what church he had joined. But then I forgot to do it. So we moved back, we got settled into our apartment, And then one Sunday, we just happened to come to Abner Creek. And as we were sitting in the back of the center section here, I looked up and behold, Ricky, a few rows in front of us. And you can imagine that in that moment, Katie and I were so comforted by that realization that God had guided us here and was caring for us. And I'm sure that for many years to come, we'll be sucking a fresh sweetness out of that memory. Now in verse 4, we enter the main section of the chapter, where through Boaz, Ruth begins to encounter God's extravagant providence or provision. Boaz comes from Bethlehem, and his first words give us great hope. Listen to how he greets his workers. "The Lord be with you." He encourages his workers that the Lord was present with them to bless them. He isn't concerned only with their output. He isn't there to drive them as hard as he can. He cares about them. He wants to encourage them in the Lord. Then he notices Ruth, and he asks his overseer, and look closely at the question he asks. It's not, "Who is she?" but "Whose is she?" In other words, who takes care of her? We can tend to be a little too quick to read romance into this story. I don't think romance is motivating Boaz at this point. I think it's just kindness. I think he's ready to give the needy who happen to come into his field a taste of God's generous character. He really is a worthy man. And the answer from the overseer is, "Well, no one takes care of her. She lives with her mother-in-law." By the way, Pastor Will exhorted us not long ago from 1 Thessalonians to be a welcoming church that greets one another warmly in the Lord. What a good example of that we have here from Boaz. How have you greeted your brothers and sisters this morning? Have you shown them real affection? And what about our visitors? Have you sought them out to welcome them? Ruth was searching for favor in someone's sight. Boaz notices her and kindly asks who takes care of her. The local church, this church, should be like the field of Boaz, a place of welcome and compassion and encouragement. And you know, even as I make this point, I feel like Paul in that same letter to the Thessalonians when he speaks to them about brotherly love, and he says, "Concerning this, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers, but we urge you to do it more and more." This church, I think, does welcoming and hospitality very well. So I want to take this point and just commend you for that and encourage you to do it more and more. Now in verse 8, we come to the moment of truth. The guy meets the girl. We were introduced to Boaz in verse 1, and now Ruth is face to face with him. How is the worthy Israelite going to respond to this helpless foreigner? Well, with extravagant kindness. I mean, he doesn't hold back at all. Look in verses 8 and 9 at the generosity and care he shows her. You see, usually a gleaner would have to visit several parts of a field to gather enough grain, but he says, "Just stay here. I'll make sure you have all you need. Don't worry about your safety either. No one is going to trouble you while you're here. Come and let me show you where you can get some water when you get thirsty. You don't even need to draw it yourself." Ruth needed protection because it was the time of the judges, and she needed provision because she was a helpless widow. Boaz offers her both, provision and protection. And so in verse 10, we see her response. Her response to all this kindness that she has received. She is overwhelmed. She's amazed to find a man who treats a foreigner with such favor. This was the person she was looking for, and he exceeds her expectations. Finding herself the object of such remarkable kindness, she bows down to the ground and asks the question that we're wondering as well. Why have I found such favor in your eyes? Why have I found such favor in your eyes? There is no sense of pride or accomplishment in Ruth. Do you see that? As though this favor was the result of her choosing the right part of the field or working harder than the other gleaners. She understands that what she's receiving is not based on her achievement. It's grace. It's undeserved, unmerited favor. She doesn't deserve this kindness. Yes, she has worked hard, but she is still amazed that Boaz would take notice of her. She went out that morning looking for grace, and in Boaz's field, that's what she's found. And more than she could have hoped for. She knows she's undeserving of it, and her response is the right response. Why have I found such grace? And that is the right response that we should have towards God. So often, it's easy for us to slide into a version of the gospel that's performance-based, in which we think that our hard work earns us credit with God, earns us favor, and we lose the awe that we ought to have of God's grace to us in Christ. Yes, we work hard, we serve faithfully, but we should always remember that His favor is not dependent on us. It's grace. Why have I found such grace? Boaz gives his answer in verses 11 and 12. He says that he's heard what Ruth has done for Naomi. She has shown loving kindness to her mother-in-law, and now Boaz wants her to know the loving kindness of God. And doesn't his description of Ruth remind you of someone else? Someone else who left his country, his people, his gods to go to a land of promise? Ruth had placed her faith in God, in God's promises, just like Abraham had. And in Boaz's way of thinking, she may be from Moab, but she is a true child of Abraham by faith. He says Ruth has come to take refuge under God's wings. It's a beautiful image of protection. Ruth was vulnerable. She was defenseless. No one to care for her. She had entrusted herself to God's protection, and now in Boaz's field, she's beginning to feel the warmth of being under God's wings. She says to Boaz in verse 13, "You have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant." I think we all know the feeling Ruth is describing here. I think it's something we get from this pulpit on Sundays. These same verbs are used in Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. When Israel fears more punishment from God, God says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." It's the same words that Ruth uses here. Have you ever come on a Sunday morning to church fearful? Because you're facing a situation that you don't know how to deal with, or a heavy sense of guilt for sins you've committed that week. The Bible is opened, and you hear a word of kindness from the Lord that speaks to your heart and bears you up in that trouble, and you know yourself to be under God's wings. We should thank God regularly for His kind words to us, His surprisingly kind words to us, and for the pastors and teachers that He's given our church who are not afraid to bring the hard words of God to us that expose our sin, but also the kind words of God that comfort our hearts. Well, really, Boaz has just begun to show his kindness. In verse 14, it's mealtime. He invites Ruth to eat with him. He even serves her. And she eats until she's satisfied and has some left over. His provision is abundant. And after the meal, in verse 15 and 16, he tells his workers, "Just start dropping handfuls of barley for for her to pick up. Boaz knows the principle of gleaning, but he goes well beyond that provision, well beyond the letter of the law, to fulfill the spirit of the law. The law said nothing about dropping handfuls of grain. Boaz isn't willing to leave anything to chance. He wants to ensure that Ruth has everything she needs, even at personal expense. When you consider that Israel had just come out of 10 years of severe famine, this generosity is remarkable. Boaz is a man who understands that whatever he has from God. That's the lesson that a famine teaches you. He understands he's a steward of that field. He's not the owner. He wants to manage what the Lord has entrusted to him righteously. God has been generous to him so that he can be generous to others. Remember his greeting, "The Lord be with you." He knows where his success has come from. He wants to use that to bless others. So let me just ask simply, what do you have from God? And how can you steward it for his glory and for your neighbor's good? Well, the end of the workday has come, and it's time to head home. How is Naomi going to react to all of this favor that Ruth had found? Verses 17 to 23, grace celebrated. Let's marvel at the faithful kindness of God here. Ruth had gathered way more than Naomi expected. And on top of that, Ruth hands Naomi the cooked food that was left over from the meal with Boaz. Ruth had collected an ephah of barley. And if you look at the bottom of the page in your Bible, you might have a note that says that was about 3/5 of a bushel, which doesn't help us at all, right? So that's about 30 pounds of food. And a normal day, you might get 1 or 2 pounds. So she has food for at least 2 weeks. This is a surprising amount of food. And when Naomi sees it, I mean, what a change comes over Naomi. When Ruth left that morning, she could barely get out a few words. "Go, my daughter." And now, all of these questions come pouring out of her. Where did you find so much favor? Who showed you such grace? And before Ruth can even answer, "May he be blessed," Naomi knew that this kind of abundance required an explanation. She could see that Ruth had found a lot of favor with someone. And it's when she hears who showed the favor that she really receives the shock. And the way Ruth delivers the answer is very dramatic, I think. It's like when the season champion of a TV show is announced. "The man's name, with whom I work today, is Boaz." The name is saved for the end of the answer. And then you can almost hear Naomi choking on some of that cooked food that she's eating. "Did you say Boaz? May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness hasn't forsaken the living or the dead." Ruth didn't know who Boaz really was, but Naomi knew that Boaz was one of their redeemers. That was a male relative who would act on behalf of family members who were in difficulty. Boaz had an obligation, according to the law, to look after them and represent to them God's steadfast love. What reminded Naomi of God's kindness? What had revived her hope? It was just a bag of food. It was a large bag, but it was just a bag of food and a name. And I think there's a helpful reminder for us there, that God often demonstrates his love for his people through other believers. When you show God's kindness to one of your brothers and sisters, you may be encouraging a weary soul who feels abandoned by God. God may be using you to remind that person of his care for them. And this hope that Naomi now has is not just for the present, but it's also for the future. In the remaining verses of the chapter, we see that this wasn't a one-time act of kindness, like you giving money to a homeless person that you're not going to see again. This grace, this favor was going to continue through the end of the harvest. And we definitely get the sense that there's more kindness to come from Boaz. I think that this is where marriage enters Naomi's mind. Later, you could compare her words here with the words of Abraham's servant in Genesis 24:27 when he was sent to find a wife for Isaac. Very similar wording. I think the wheels are starting to turn in Naomi's mind here. But the point is that all that Ruth and Naomi have received, everything they've received so far, all of that abundant provision, it is only the first fruits of what is to come. Well, we started the chapter wondering what Ruth and Naomi would find when they returned to the land. We've seen the kind protection and provision that they found from their Redeemer. But what does this chapter say to you? If you return to God, what should you expect to find? Our main idea said you find a Redeemer who satisfies your deepest needs. It's true that Ruth and Naomi have received great provision. Starvation is not something they're concerned with anymore. But I don't think we'd say that their deepest needs have been met. And that's because though Boaz is a worthy man, he is just a man. But he points forward to a greater Redeemer who is both God and man, Jesus Christ. There's no one worthier than him. And he alone can meet the deepest needs that we have. And what he provides extends farther than just our earthly needs. He gives you forgiveness of your sins, favor in God's eyes, the Holy Spirit to live in you, a family of loving believers, an eternal life in heaven. If you turn to Jesus by faith, your story is very much like Ruth's story. This whole chapter is a picture of turning to Jesus for safety and satisfaction. Ruth is a model of what you are by nature, an outsider to God's covenant, a helpless and undeserving sinner with nothing to offer God but your need. And like Ruth going to the field, you must go to Christ seeking grace, acknowledging your need, your helplessness, confessing that unless he has mercy on you, you will perish in your sins. And when you do, you find a Redeemer who comes from Bethlehem, who is God with us. And like Boaz showed favor to this foreigner, the Bible tells us, like Mark read earlier in the service, that Christ, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Like Ruth the Moabite, you were part of a people hostile to God, but Jesus died to bring you into his family. And like Boaz welcomed Ruth to his table, to eat her fill of bread and wine. She even had some left over. Jesus came. He welcomed sinners to eat with him. He provided bread for thousands with 12 baskets left over, and then provided his own body and blood by dying on the cross to atone for sins. And he speaks kindly to the empty. He says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Never hunger, never thirst. He's not tight-fisted or stingy with his gifts. And like Naomi, whose hope was restored and who sensed better things were to come, feel your hope energized today, believer. Because so far, you've only experienced the first fruits of Christ's generosity. But the Bible says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. There is even more kindness to come from Christ, our Redeemer. How should you respond to this? Do you feel the emptiness of your sin and your unworthiness before God? All you have to do is go to Jesus and ask if you can glean in his field of grace. Unbeliever, turn to Jesus for the first time. Go to him in faith and say, have mercy on me, protect me, and provide forgiveness. Weak believer here today, who's been allured by the world, by the pleasures it offers, return to Jesus. The world promises life, but it can give only death. Suffering believer here today, feeling empty and alone, cling to Jesus. He is your only hope. Spend time with his people until you feel the warmth again of being under his wings. And when he welcomes you and shelters you and meets your needs, remember there is only one appropriate response. Bow down in humility and wonder and say, why have I found such grace? I'd like to close with the lines from one of my favorite hymns that I think expresses this theme so well. How sweet and awful is the place. Listen to these words. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors, while everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly drew us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the assurance of your providence over every detail of our lives. We thank you that at the right time you led us to Jesus. We confess that like Ruth, we are entirely undeserving. We would perish without your mercy. We pray we would continue to come to him for refuge, trusting his ability and his willingness to provide all we need. We pray you would turn us more and more into humble worshipers and faithful imagers of your kindness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.